Well, yes, check your email when you get home. Jesus the Christ is an individual with an amazing number of titles and names. And there are reasons and purposes connected with each title and each name. Many of the names reflect what he has done or will do or is doing. He is the Lamb of God, relating to the Passover, relating also even to his return to this earth. He is Lord, denoting his ownership of everything. Another word translated Lord means master. And he's also called master. And he is rabbi. He is teacher. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son, the only one to have completed the process of full spiritual birth into God's family. And he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There are many titles in the Old Testament. The Eternal, or Yahweh, YHWH. The one who would always be there when needed, implied by that name. The one who was, is, and is to come. The Almighty. Not a weak God, but the Almighty God. And other names coupled with Yahweh, like Yahweh or Yahweh, whichever it is, Rofika, God, our healer. He's described in terms of our banner, our shield, the one who sanctifies, who sends peace. He's also the God of hosts. He's God, our shepherd. These are only a few of the titles and names in the Bible. A number of you are listening to the class on the Gospels by Mr. Richard Thompson, and again, I highly recommend that. Some excellent material there. And you've already heard one other name mentioned in those classes. And that name is what I want to discuss with you today. I want to relate this to the Bible classes on the gospel. And that name is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. When you read that name, you think, well, why would he be called the Son of Man? And not only does that name apply to when he was a human being on the earth, it's used in reference to the future, when he returns to this earth, and when he comes in power and glory. So is it an appropriate term? I believe it is. Did you ever wonder why this term would be used so much? In fact, it was used primarily of Christ, or by Christ, of himself. He was the primary one who referred to himself as the Son of Man. 84 times in the Gospels, the four Gospels, he uses this name of himself. Four other times it appears in the New Testament. There's some Old Testament scriptures, and we'll end up with a couple of those at the end of the sermon, and those are related to the use of Son of Man in the New Testament, but they don't seem to be the sole precursor for the use of that name. Some describe the Son of Man as a title denoting the ethnic name of Jesus, you know, his racial origins. That Son of David would be his Jewish name, denoting that he is, humanly speaking, Jewish in his origin through the line of David. His divine name is Son of God. And yet he uses the name Son of Man quite a bit more than Son of God. The best way to sum up why he is called the Son of Man, as I understand it, is that he is representative man. He represents mankind on a higher level than anyone else could, and he does it in a marvelous way. He is the man to exceed all other men, the greatest man ever to be born of humankind. He is called the last Adam, also second Adam. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. And we'll read down to verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Talking here about the resurrection. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And Adam was the progenitor of the human race. In one sense, he represents man in that way, in that he was the first man, but he failed in his mission. And he did not qualify to rule the earth. But the second man, second Adam, the last Adam, did qualify, particularly when he resisted Satan there during the temptation described in the early pages of the gospel account. And so it is written, then, the first man, Adam, became a living being, just to repeat this, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit, but still is referred to as the last Adam. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Is man an outdated term in application to Jesus Christ? No, it's not. We'll see that in a little while. It is still an appropriate term to use to refer to Jesus Christ. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, and that term in itself shows you that it's not an outmoded term, because he is in heaven. He is the heavenly one, but he still is called man, or that's in italics, one, but we'll see some other scriptures that use the term man without it being in italics. So also are those who are heavenly, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. We will be like he is, not only in appearance, but in spirituality and in every meaningful way. Another way of interpreting these verses we've just read is that they are, in essence, saying God in the flesh. This is God in the flesh. One who was God, who became man, though he still was fully divine, though he emptied himself of his powers, then he returned to the fullness of divinity. We see here a description of the forerunner, the captain of our salvation, the one who has blazed the path to eternity, a path we can follow. But he was a flesh and blood human being just as we are now. Jesus Christ is representative man. He represents the human race. He is the outstanding individual that has ever lived as a human being. The term Son of Man embodies and denotes a special bond and relationship between Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and mankind. He is the Son of Man because he had to become a man to fulfill his roles, not only as our Savior, but as our older brother and the captain of our salvation that I just mentioned. And the aspect of man or humanity could not be left out as to who and what he was when he walked this earth. It's something that happened. It's real. That he was a human being, as they say, fully human and fully divine. An important statement here. The incarnation, meaning when Jesus Christ became flesh and blood, the incarnation did not diminish his deity in the least, other than he did not have the glorified body and the powers. But it did not diminish his deity in terms of who he was in the least, but added to it the aspect of humanity, of human experience. that cannot be left out. This helps to explain why he is the Son of Man. As we'll see, this title, though, is not just used in conjunction with the time that he was a man here on earth, a human being, but it applies to major roles he will fulfill in the future. Now in John 5, John, the Gospel, the 5th chapter, verse 25. Through 26. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, there's the divine name, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And let's read on. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's granted the opportunity to execute judgment, to make judgment and execute it, because he is the Son of Man. It's because he is the Son of Man that he is especially qualified to make judgment. Now why? Well, because he knows what it's like to be a man, and he can be very, very fair in dealing, very merciful in dealing with human beings, because he experienced all the aspects of human living that we do. He is the Son of God, having the divine power to resurrect and give life, but he has the qualifications to judge. Now let's look at Hebrews 4, see a little more about this concept. Hebrews 4, verse 14. We'll read three verses here. 4:14 of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, he has passed through the heavens and gone to the third heaven. And because he has done that, having accomplished his mission here on earth, we need to be careful that we hold fast our confession of faith and of commitment. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted and or tested. Word can mean both. Yet without sin. Now God will not tempt us. We can be tempted because of our human makeup, because of our weaknesses. But God will not tempt us in the sense of trying to get us to sin, to entice us, to break his law. But because human beings are tempted and tested, Jesus Christ was tempted and tested, but he came through it with flying colors, totally successful, not giving in even once, including in his mind, sinning spiritually. He simply did not do that. So because he's our high priest, the intermediary between the Father and us, not just between us and the Father, but between the Father and us. It's a two-way street. He can do that effectively because he went through what we go through, but did not cave in, ever, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there is not only the fact that Jesus was born of a woman, born of a human being, but that he also relates to us as our representative, as our older brother, as our high priest. Melchizedek, priesthood in the New Testament. judgment is a special authority given by the Father to the Son of Man. Again, notice it's to the Son of Man. Sometimes we take for granted when we see this term, well, that's just another name for Jesus. Why is the term used in the places it's used? You know, not without purpose and meaning. I hope we're beginning to see a little bit of that already at this point. And there is a complete authority over man, including that authority to judge. And he has the total right to lead all other men who will follow along, and also to judge those who will not follow, and to find them guilty, in which case their fate will not be pleasant. Not something he wants, but something that will be necessary. John 5:22. Just back a couple of verses from where we were in John. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one. Here's a good principle and concept to remember. The Father is not the one who judges. Now, he and the Son may confer. I would not doubt that in the least. But he has committed, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So it is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ that all of us will stand before. And if you want to consider that this is also a Christian living sermon, think about that. Are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ, before his judgment seat? Are you prepared? Or do you have some work to do? And I think all of us are saying, yes, I have some work to do. I need to improve. Now, I want to stand up well during that judgment. Also bearing in mind that if we truly repent of our sins, then they will be removed far from us by that day. But I think it is an important consideration. Let's look at a number of other scriptures that use the title Son of Man. We would need a couple of hours to go through all of them, all 84, plus four used of others about him, but I think we'll not try to do that. We'll just stick with a representative number of scriptures. And as we consider these passages, bear in mind that one of the concepts that spins off the central concept is that Jesus Christ is our older brother. He's the one leading the way. And that's not just a cute term that people have invented. And we hear it a lot. We even hear it a lot in prayers about Jesus being our older brother. That is very biblical. Notice Hebrews 2, verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The term comes from Jesus Christ. He calls us, the members of his body, brethren. We are his brothers and sisters. And no one can say he is older spiritually than Jesus Christ. He is our brother, as this shows. And indeed, he has to be our older brother. He is our older brother, because he is way ahead of us, spiritually speaking. He has led the way. He has blazed the trail. If you'd also look at verses 17 and 18. 17 and 18, Hebrews 2. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here again, made like his brethren, his younger brothers and sisters in God's way of life. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, Jesus Christ, thankfully, doesn't have it in for us. He's not looking for the fatal flaw so he can trip us up. He's doing everything he can as our high priest to help us, to take us by the hand, to lead us, to show us the way, to assist us when we need help, which we all do because we are weak human beings. He's on our side. So many people have in mind that, you know, God is harsh and cruel and looking for our faults, and they don't realize that the tender heart of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is that God of the Old Testament that they think was so tough. Pardon me. So Jesus Christ then is our representative to the Father. As I said already, that's a two-way street. Matthew 8, verse 20. Matthew. Now going back to chapter 8, Gospel of Matthew, 20th verse. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I think you can make a case that Jesus did have a house, but he also traveled a lot. Perhaps there were times when housing was not easy to come by. So the point is not to say that he doesn't have a house, that he just went from place to place and that was it. The point, I think, is to show that the Son of Man has the same needs that other human beings have, or had, as is the case here. That he needed a place to sleep, a place to rest his head, just like all other human beings do. You know, he had need for food after the temptation. The Bible explains how famished he was and how badly he needed to eat. And of course, we know that he could bleed like other human beings bleed because he bled out all of his blood in the agony that he suffered. So I read this verse because it emphasizes the human aspects, the identity that he had with human beings as our human representative, as the representative of mankind. Matthew 9, verse 6. So on the same page here in my Bible. 9:6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. So the Son of Man, who resisted sin as a human being, also has the divine power to forgive sins. So this term, the name Son of Man, has overtones of divinity, to be sure. And yet it emphasizes his humanity during that 33 and a half years he walked this earth. Now 11 verse 19, just a page over. Matthew 11, 19. To show you that he was a normal human being, he was not an ascetic or a stoic, one who deprived the flesh. But he enjoyed a good party. I'm not going to turn to it, but I'm referring to the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee when he turned the water to wine, excellent wine. I don't think he did that being a teetotaler. I think he did it because he enjoyed a good glass of wine. So here, the fact that he was a normal human being caused some to be critical. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber. Now we know that he also practiced moderation. He never ate too much. He never drank too much. He was moderate. But he could eat or drink very moderately, and these people would have exaggerated with hyperbole and said, oh, yes, he's overdone it. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Look at these lowlifes that he associates with. Jesus had an answer for that. You know, he said that he didn't come to save the righteous because they're already doing well enough, already have a relationship with God, but he came to call sinners to repentance. But if you won't speak to them or have anything to do with them, how are you going to lead them to repentance? So I think these verses smack of the concept that Jesus was a human being. He lived a normal life in many, many respects. You know, he was not a goody two-shoes, as people use that term today. He was not a self-righteous individual. He lived normally, and he got criticized for it. But he also lived humbly as a human being and was not coming at this time to be the King of Kings. But that time is coming. Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man, here again, Son of Man, and again, I hope, brethren, that when we read this term, we won't just skip over it. It's just another arbitrary name for Jesus Christ, but that many times there's a definite meaning behind it. He will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. This also implies the judgment that he will execute before he brings that reward. And this then is referring to his second coming. We'll see some other scriptures about that in a moment. And the term Son of Man is not just associated, as I mentioned, with his time walking the earth as a human being, but also with his second coming. And we'll see more why that aspect, why that name will stick with him on into the future. In Matthew 25, verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man, not the Son of God, the Son of Man comes in his glory. You know, one who walked as a human being, now spirit, but in the future coming in great glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So notice again, this term used with his glorious second coming and the establishment of the kingdom and his kingship. And then going on here, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Here we're talking about judgment again. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Judgment. Administration of reward. Then Luke 19. Now we'll go to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 19, 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Son of Man, as we've seen, is an individual who can empathize with what it's like to be a human being, and he has great care for human beings because he knows what they go through. And so he's not a harsh judge, but one who comes in love to help those who live as human beings, those, that is, who will still be human beings at this particular time as the kingdom is established. We, of course, are planning on and preparing to be spirit beings in God's family at that time. But he is now our high priest, and he can help us. And he has that same care and love to help us along, to strengthen us, and enable us to move forward, overcome our problems. The experience of his having been a human being enhances this desire to save what is lost. Luke 21:36. You ever hear of that scripture? One that many of you have committed to memory. You know what it says, but do you remember what term is used to describe Jesus Christ? Again, sometimes we gloss over it. 21:36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Very important, widely used term. And this verse itself highlights his role as a judge. Son of Man relates to his death and resurrection as well. Notice Matthew 12:40. Mr. Thompson mentioned this a couple of classes ago. Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah, the only sign being given, the sign of the prophet Jonah to an evil and adulterous generation, this is all he would give them. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 72 hours. No escaping that fact, although people come up with many fanciful explanations to say it doesn't mean what it says. But it says what it means, and it means what it says. 20:18 of Matthew. 20, verse 18. Also relating it to his death and resurrection. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. 26, verse 2, yet another verse tying the title into his death, burial, and resurrection. 26, verse 2 of Matthew. You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. The Son of Man. The term Son of Man is used in regard to his mission. Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. What he was to accomplish on this earth. Although spilling over in many respects to the future. 19, verse 10 of Luke. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, emphasizing his tender-hearted role in helping people. That was a part of his mission, along with preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. His second coming, Matthew 24, verse 37. We've touched on this a bit already, but notice this, Matthew 24, 37 through 44. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Long after he has become divine, a spirit being, which occurred when he came out of that tomb, he's still called the Son of Man. And at his coming of the Son of Man, things are going to be like the days of Noah. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, life going on as normal, but also perversions of doing things that should be handled moderately and in keeping with modesty. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. We talk about the return of Jesus Christ, and that is accurate. But maybe once in a while we should say, the second coming of the Son of Man, because that also is an accurate statement. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So now it does use a different term. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Another Christian living point here. We need to be ready. Because many people are going to be surprised, shocked. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Do we believe that? Well, we need to believe it. But still, it's going to be hard to expect it. We need to be close to God. Luke 12:40 says much the same thing as the verses we just read. Also, this title, The Son of Man, relates to the role of Jesus Christ as high priest and mediator. We'll come to that in a bit. But Jesus was the Son of Man, God born of man. Now he is the Son of Man glorified. But he still carries that as one of his titles, as we've been seeing. It's interesting how he answered the high priest in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 62. Matthew 26:62. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man." You know, the human being they were looking at right at that time, who was God in the flesh, "you will see him sitting at the right hand of the power," referencing the Father, "and coming on the clouds of heaven." This was a blasphemous statement, as the next verse says, and they were ready to do away with him immediately following that statement, because that made him equal with God. But of course, they did not want to know that he was equal with God as to who he was, as a divine being, yet now with a fleshly body. So this was as he was being tried and judged and coming to the crucifixion. Perhaps some of this information can help us to understand why Jesus Christ is referred to as a man in a few scriptures. In this case, not the whole term Son of Man, but just the term man. Let's notice a few of those. Maybe you've read this before and wondered, well, why is Jesus called a man? He's not a man. No, he's a spirit being. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. This is one of the places. Verse 5. 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Written long after he became a spirit being once again. But now Paul here calls him the man, Christ Jesus. Why? And how can he be our mediator if he's a man? Well, because he lived as a man, as I've already stated, knew fully what it was like to be a man, and also, here's the important point in this connection, that he will carry with him forever the remembrance of having been a human being. That experience and that memory will not diminish. You know, Jesus Christ does not forget like we do. Just like I forgot again, Mr. Harvey, to mention in the announcements that I won't be here next week. I'll be in Albuquerque, New Mexico. So I'll squeeze that one in now. Going down there to speak to the small group that Phil Dunnigan, who met here on February 23rd with us, has been pastoring for a number of years. Some possibility that that entire group, small group, will be coming over to Church of God, a worldwide association. I'll find out next week, but services are set up to go on as usual, and we have some good men here who will carry on. Use that to make the point that we human beings forget things, and usually she doesn't, but that time Linda forgot to remind me to remind you. She's usually pretty good at letting me know if I forgot to announce something. At any rate, I think I better not carry on in that vein too much further. So, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Now he is God who remembers the flesh. The human experience goes on with him forever as a part of who he is and what he is like. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, capitalized, they got that right, should be capitalized because it refers to the Son of Man, to Jesus Christ. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. So it's talking about one who has sat down at the right hand of God, but is called a man. Same reason as the verse we just read. Then another dimension is brought into this in chapter 7, verse 4, Hebrews 7, 4. And I love this book of Hebrews, a wonderful book that it contains so much vital information for us. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now who is that man? Well, I won't take the time to read the whole account, but it's Melchizedek. That's the one to whom Abraham tithed. Then it goes on to explain that Jesus Christ is carrying on in the role of Melchizedek as our high priest, our intermediary to the Father. And mentions the term man here in accordance or in reference to Melchizedek. So that dimension of Melchizedek is brought into it as well, in terms of a man. So what a privilege, brethren, to have one of this stature as our older brother, as our leader, our trailblazer. He's a big brother who can help us, whom we can look up to and appreciate. A big brother who will intervene on our behalf, who helps us, protects us, shows us the way to walk. We need to pay heed to him. The term Son of Man also shows up in the Old Testament. I mentioned at the beginning we would consider that aspect of it, especially in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, God addresses Ezekiel as the Son of Man. How many times? 92 times. Ezekiel is called Son of Man by God, by the God of the Old Testament, the one who became the Son of Man described in the Gospel accounts. With Ezekiel, the term is employed at a lower level and a little differently. Ezekiel was not a divine being with the job of dying as Savior. He was not God in the flesh. He related the judgment of God on many issues. Remember, we saw how Son of Man is related to the concept of judgment. And Ezekiel was one who relayed the judgment of God to the people on a number of issues, particularly their sins. But Ezekiel was a man. He had a job to do. He was a human being, To God he was a son of man. It might be one way to explain it. Not the son of man, Jesus Christ, but a son of man, the mere mortal. But he was sent, remember we used the term representative to talk about Jesus Christ as the son of man. He's representative man. Ezekiel was a representative of God to Israel, and he was a representative of Israel. He wrote primarily to the northern 10 tribes, although if you read the book, you'll see he also prophesied to some extent to the Jews, but primarily to Israel, and Israel by that time had been taken into captivity, so his prophecies relate in large measure to the future events that will take place with Israel. So he was a representative to Israel and of Israel, and Jesus Christ, as Son of Man, was the ultimate representative of man, of all men. But the one to keep our eyes on is the Son of Man, who is the head of the church, who will open the doors to spread the gospel that no one will be able to shut, and the one who walks among the churches. Notice Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. The seven churches are described in chapters 2 and 3, and this is a prelude or an introduction. And we'll read just part of it in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 1, Revelation. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, representing those seven churches, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. This is a prophecy of after his resurrection to spirit, when he came out of the tomb. So one like the Son of Man, who really is the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Seeing here that the Son of Man, again, can refer to Jesus Christ in his glorified state. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, angels. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever, evermore. Amen, and I have the keys of Hades and death." But this individual is also the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man. Now, there are some Old Testament references to Son of Man, perhaps precursors, as inspired by God, of what Jesus would be called by himself more often than any other name. Notice Daniel chapter 7. I won't read it, but I'll also refer you to the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and one there who was like the Son of Man. But Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, who again is the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, an obvious prophecy of the Messiah, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him who is representative man, who is at the head of all men, and all men who become spirit beings, like we hope to be at the seventh trump. Dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So the term Son of Man goes on into the future, relating the significant aspect of God's plan that Jesus Christ fulfilled when he was born of a woman, born of humanity, became a man for 33 and a half years, fulfilling an integral part of God's plan, which helps and aids and succors those who will come to God in the time future to that, including ourselves. In conclusion, brethren, the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, is going to be returning to this planet and to the country where he grew up. Think of it this way. The country where he grew up has flesh, blood, and bone. His homeland as a human being. He will become, after a transition, after a while, once people realize who he is, the favorite son, the returning hero in the truest sense you could use that term, the rescuer, remembering that man would destroy himself if the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not intervene in time. It will be a great moment in human history when he comes, in this sense, home to what was home during his earthly existence. There is great significance in all that God does and in the names he uses. The Son of Man is a name laden with great meaning, meaning as to what his role was and is and will be, meaning for us now, since he's our high priest, meaning for the world in the future when the Son of Man returns to this earth.